Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Aren't we blessed with such an amazing team that leads us in worship every Sunday morning? Please make a point of going to encourage them. That includes Natanya at the back over here and Karen and Melanie over here who are learning as they go on the laptop. Thank you, guys. But please, please do go and encourage them. It's not an easy task that they have. Just as we get ourselves sorted here, I just want to share a little story with you from this week from our family. One of our girls, those of you who know our girls well might be able to guess. We're back again, sorry. That might cut out, maybe that's the Lord telling me to shut up, I'm not sure. But one of our girls this week said, I'm not sure if she was talking to Holly or myself, but said, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, would we have to wear clothes? Because she'd be there sitting there. She gets quite uncomfortable. Clothes aren't really her thing. But if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, it's amazing how children, how they process things and they think things over. And things that I was like, I don't know. Probably not. But wouldn't it be cold? Well, probably not. And you start thinking about it. And you go off and, you know, especially once you've been through theology training in college, which these guys, awesome guys over here go, your mind just starts like this. I think that's a question for Andy maybe to ponder for an answer for us later on perhaps, but isn't it amazing how kids questions and comments, especially at bedtime, our kids come to us with all these interesting things that they've been thinking about, or they've been colluding with each other and saving up to bedtime. I'm not sure which it is, but hey, keeps life interesting. Thank you for reading, Todd. Thank you for leading and for those prayers. It's amazing how God works and things seem to fit together when we let him, doesn't it? So we need to pray. We need to pray for Manoah, who has an eye operation coming up this Wednesday, I believe. Continue to pray for Lindsay's ongoing recovery, for Gareth and the girls as well, and also for Margaret, who's home now but still has a long road to recovery as well. And pray for each other continually. Continue to pray for our leadership team. The theme of a lot of what we've been going through in Exodus so far has been that we're in a battleground. And we felt that, you know, as a team, as a church, we felt that with things that have been going through. So I was reading Ephesians 6 this morning, you know, from 10 through to the end of the chapter. And actually it says, we have the whole armor of God passage, but then towards the end it says, pray continually. Pray for each other continually. I'm not sure we do that enough. And that's not just as a church when we gather globally, but I don't pray for you guys enough, and I need to be better at that. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak. We need him here with us today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you are such a great and awesome and amazing God. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we want to bring those who are struggling with health. We pray for Manoah, for Lindsay and Margaret, Lord. We ask, Holy Spirit, you would just be with them. Your hand would be with them. Lord, we pray for your will. We ask for healing. But we pray above all that they would just know that you're there by their side. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this amazing group of people in front of me, Lord, this amazing church that you've blessed us with. Father, I just do pray that today as we look into your word, you would just challenge us where we need to be challenged, Lord. I pray our hearts would be soft and malleable to be formed by you, Lord. I pray we would just be clay in the potter's hands this morning. Lord, at this time, I pray that we would just be able to put aside, let go of all the baggage that we've brought in with us, perhaps, from our week, from our daily lives, Lord. And Holy Spirit, I pray you would just break through and speak to each and every one of us in only the way that you can. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So I want to ask you a couple of questions before we look into Exodus 5. Who is the Lord? We touched on some of that in some of our songs. A couple of you guys that prayed touched on that in your prayers. Think about it. Who is the Lord? Who is God? Who is Jesus? Oftentimes, I think we have a misunderstanding in our minds, or in our hearts at least. We've been talking quite a bit as a leadership team, and even this morning before the service, we were talking about stuff we know in our heads. And if you've been around church for a while, you know a lot of stuff. You probably can know lots of scripture. You probably can quote lots of scripture, that's all really great. But at what point does that stuff stop becoming just stuff we know and stuff that changes my life? At what point does it stop becoming stuff that I know, that I can quote to you, that I'm great at telling Chris here, for example, maybe Chris is going through a great time, that he needs to know all this great stuff. When does it stop becoming stuff that I know and I share with other people and actually stuff that impacts my daily life? And we see here, as we come into this passage in Exodus chapter 5, awful, awful struggle that the children of Israel that they're facing, and different ones of us at different levels are facing struggles and difficulties and challenges in our lives. At what point does the stuff we know in our head play out in how I react in those situations, in the words that come out of my mouth, in how I reflect Jesus, if I'm a follower of Jesus today? It's all linked into our sort of summer series where we went through the book of Mark, and we were talking about who is Jesus? Who do you say that I am? Jesus had to ask Peter that a few times. Who do you say that I am? Who do I say that Jesus is? Which Jesus does my life reflect? Because it's very easy for us to say things. So as we're thinking about that, we're trying to think about who is God, who is the Lord. Let me ask you another question. How does he act? How does God act? What does he do? Ask you another question. Does God change? If we look in Scripture, our Scripture tells us God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. So when we look here in Exodus chapter 5, a passage that seems so far removed from us in 2018 Coventry, does God deal with his people the same today as he did in Exodus chapter 5? These are the things I want to try and explore today. Let me ask you one more question. I want to ask you the same question that Pharaoh asked Moses in verse 2. Who is the Lord that you should obey him? Who is the Lord that you or I should obey him? Obey, it's a strong word, isn't it? Obey, you might think of school when times gone past when you had there was a cane, depending on how old you are, or it was a tennis shoe when I was in school. And you did as you were told, mainly to avoid the consequences. Or if you grew up in a household like mine, you didn't answer back to your mother because you knew what was coming if you did. You didn't shout at your father because you knew what was coming. And when your mom said, wait till your dad gets home, you knew that you were in for it when dad got home. So it was different when we were growing up as kids. There's different levels that we obey, isn't there? Oftentimes we do it to avoid the consequences. You know, if you were naughty or whatever, depending on what kind of household you grew up in, you might be feeling the sharp edge of that punishment all the time while your parents are saying, I'm doing this because I love you. And you're thinking, yeah, it doesn't feel like it right now. But obey. What does that mean when we're called to obey the Lord? And as we're talking as a church about discipleship, obedience is a huge, huge part of discipleship. If we can get our heads around that actually obedience to God, obedience to what God tells us, obedience to the things of God. And it's a strong word. Yeah, it's a strong word because this is an awesome, holy God that we heard about, that we've sung about. And obedience is not one of those, we don't often sing about it, do we? We don't often sing about obedience. It's funny. But it's not one of those in kind of trendy, kind of sexy type words that we might want to correlate with God, but obedience is huge. So as we come to here to Exodus chapter 5, previously we've seen Moses' longest list of excuses for not doing what God's told him. We saw last week Moses' huge anxieties about what God was asking him to do. I can't do this, God. I'm not going to do this, God. I can't do this. Take it away from me. We saw 2 weeks ago God says, actually, your brother Aaron's actually on his way now already. I've got it in hand. We've seen already that we can go forward with the promise of his presence, as God promised Moses. But then we come to passages like chapter 5, where we realize that doesn't mean that it's all going to be a bed of roses. That doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. That doesn't mean it's always going to go the way we expect it to. So we come here to Exodus 5 that Todd read for us. So Moses had the promise that God's going to be with him. Moses and Aaron have come to the elders. They've done their signs. They've thrown the stick on the ground. It became a snake. He picked it back up from the wrong end and it became a stick again. The elders have been wowed by these and everyone's on board. Everything seems to be going perfect. It's all going just as God said it would. As they come to here to chapter 5, you can imagine Moses and Aaron, they're on a bit of a high, you know. Moses is thinking, oh, maybe this God has got something here. Maybe this is all going to plan. And you can imagine, perhaps maybe with a sense of overconfidence, perhaps, Moses and Aaron, they step in front of Pharaoh. And they say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord, God of Israel, says. Let my people go, that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. And I bet here's Moses and Aaron thinking, yeah, we've done it. They probably high five and in the side room over here. We've done it. Yeah, God's on our side. This is going to be sorted. Tomorrow we're going to tell everyone to pack up their stuff and we're going to leave Egypt. And God's going to rescue us and God's going to deliver us. Oftentimes this is how we think, isn't it? This is how we think as Christians. God's going to do this for me. God's going to sort that out for me. His promises are here, so I know he's going to do this for me. He's going to do it for me tomorrow. And God, can you sort it out by Wednesday? Because I'm running a bit short of cash and I don't get paid till Friday. And I need your help here, God. And I know you're going to turn up and you're going to sort it out for me. But here, Pharaoh replies to them in completely not the response they were expecting. Moses and Aaron are probably there. They've forgotten what God had told them already, probably by the middle of chapter 4. And they're here and Pharaoh turns around and says, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. I bet at this point, Moses and Aaron are feeling a bit stunned. They're feeling a bit confused. God promised that he'd be with them. God said, I will be with you. I will go before you. I've got it sorted, Moses and Aaron. I'm on your side. And then they get this response. They're thinking, well, hold on, this wasn't part of the plan, was it, God? You said you were going to deliver us. You said you were going to go before us. You said you were going to be with us. How come Pharaoh is not letting us go? And then the rest of the passage that Todd read, as you read it through, it gets even worse. Not only does Pharaoh say no, but actually, because you're going to come to me like this, you can forget your straw. I want you to continue building. I want you to continue building these huge pyramids for me. Keep making your bricks, but do you know what? Now you have to find your own straw. What's going on? Isn't God supposed to be for them? Isn't this supposed to be the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob? Why is this happening? It's come to the end of the passage. Everyone's wondering what's going on. The elders wonder if they've been fleeced. Maybe this Moses and Aaron are just clever magicians. Moses is doubting that God... He's feeling that God's reneged on his promise. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there before? Imagine exactly how Moses and Aaron are feeling at this point. Have you ever been there? We know God's promises. We have God's promises. God speaks to us through his word. God speaks to us in different ways, through his people. God speaks to us individually. We feel that God's saying, this is what I want you to do. This is the path I want you to tread. This is what I have for you. So we take him at his word. We trust in the promises. But we step out and it feels like someone's pulled the rug out from underneath us. And we're like, hold on, God, this isn't part of the plan. This isn't how it was supposed to go. You've told me to go, so I've gone. So what's going on here? Have you ever been there? Questioning God, saying to God, what on earth are you doing? What we're really saying is, God, this wasn't part of my plan. What we're really saying is, God, I stepped out for you, so you were supposed to make my life easy from then on. And this is what the Israelites are finding out in Exodus chapter 5. Perhaps in those situations, we could be forgiven for asking the same question that Pharaoh is asking. Who is the Lord? Because I don't get him. I don't understand him. He's confusing me here because my life isn't getting better. My life isn't getting easier. Hasn't God promised to sort out my problems for me? Hasn't God promised to make my life perfect? How often do we come back to God with those questions? How often, when things don't go according to our plan, or there's a little bump in the road, or a little hiccup along the way, do we come back to God with those questions? And if we stay in his presence for long enough, we'll get the answer. Let's go back a few verses to Exodus 4:21. Verse 20, Moses took his wife, put them on a donkey, went back to Egypt. He took the staff in his hand. In verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. What on earth is God doing here? God's promised to be with his people. God's promised to go before them. God's promised that he will be with them. But in verse 21 here, which I'm sure at the start of chapter 5, Moses probably forgotten that. I will harden his heart and not let the people go. I asked you a question at the beginning. Does God change? We can have a longer conversation about that later if you want to. Scripture tells us that God doesn't change. Scripture tells us God was the same at the beginning. He will be the same at the end. He acts the same way throughout Scripture. But as we see here, and as we often see in our own lives, in our own situations, in our own circumstances, his purposes are different to yours and mine. His ways are higher. His ideas surpass ours completely. Oftentimes what we try to do is to say to God, this is how I would like you to sort this problem out for me. This is how now I've stepped out, God, my life should be. This is how, Lord, this is what I need you to do. Is oftentimes, if we're really honest with ourselves, if we strip back all of the words that roll so easily off our tongues, oftentimes what we're really saying is, God, this is what I want you to do. God, this is what you need to do. And the response we want, the response the Israelites were hoping for, was, now I'll sort it out for you and your life will be easier. Flip to Exodus 6:1, and you start to understand God at work. Then the Lord says to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of the country. So God's saying here, actually, Moses, you need to listen. You need to trust. You need to understand that I'm not going to sort this how you thought I might. You need to understand, Moses, I'm not even doing this for you. And those songs we were singing earlier, it's all about who? It's all about who? Jesus. It's not about me. It's all about his ways. It's all about what he wants. It's all about his purposes. It's all about his plan. And that it's just a few words that we sung in that song. As if you should do things my way. Wow. I surrender to your ways. I bet we all sung that But think about that for a moment. Is if you should do things my way, singing that to God, I surrender to your ways. And then the song carries on. Then there's another verse there that says, all this is for your glory and your fame. That's what God is about. This is what God is about. This is where we need to change our mindset, where I need to change my mindset so often. Because I'm raving at God, asking him, why is this going on? How have you let this happen to me, God? What are you doing in this situation? And God's actually saying, do you know what? It's not about you at all. It's not about me. It's not about my life. As we sung, it's completely only 100% or should. And if it's only about Jesus, if it's only about his purposes and his plan, then it's also for his glory and for his fame. So when he does things I don't understand, when my life doesn't pan out as I expected it to, when God doesn't answer to me, which he doesn't, then I need to understand that actually, this life, my life, is not about me. My life should be reflecting him. My life should be about giving him glory, about giving him fame. It's not about me at all. We'll expand on that a little bit as we go through this passage here today. And we see here in this passage here, we read verse 21 and 4:21, we're confused. God's hardening his heart. What's going on here? Then we see in chapter 5, Pharaoh takes that and he says to the Israelites, well, make your own straw. Get your own straw and keep making bricks. And if you don't keep up with the quota, then my overseers are going to beat you for not doing it. And the Israelites come to him and they're all confused. They say, Pharaoh, why are you doing this to us? You've taken away our straw. And he turned and said, wait a minute. You're just lazy. Get on with it. And this is the tension there, here. The title of this message today was originally enemy opposition. And there's some tension here in this passage. We see in 4:21 that God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. God didn't really tell him to remove the straw, though. So you've got the tension here between God in control of the situation and then Pharaoh being used by Satan to make the Israelites' life even harder. But oftentimes, whenever something goes wrong in our lives, how many of us are very quick to blame Satan? Satan's having a really bad go at me today. I'm having a real bad struggle today. How often, though? I just want to get us thinking around this. How often, though, is that right? How often are we inconvenienced in our lives? Or how often are we actually under attack? How often is it God getting our attention? Or Satan getting us down? Let me just be real about this. And this is just when I started the degree course and I started doing a bit more preaching and that sort of, Keith said, nail it on a Monday morning if you can. Do you prep on a Monday morning? He does that. He does that every week. I know he does, pretty much without fail, almost. And I try to do that. But the problem with that is, it's great that because doing stuff last minute, I'm rubbish last minute. Speak to my wife, Holly. Holly's super organized. I'm super not. But I try to be. Sometimes I try to be. And if I can be a little bit organized, it's better. But the problem with that is, for me, what I struggle with that is that then God's speaking to me all week long about what I've just been prepared on a Monday. But then there's so much. I'm going to be standing in the shower, you know, the quiet places in our house without having four kids. And all this stuff, and I'm praying about it, all this stuff's coming to my head. And this week, I could have spoke for about 4 hours on this subject. But I was praying over it, God was saying, actually, that's not for them, that's for you. I wasn't speaking for them, I was speaking to you. And it's been a really, really hard and really difficult, challenging week for me personally this week, as I've been going through all this and been thinking, oh, hang on, they all know. God's saying, no, they don't need to know that. This is what you need to know. This bit's for you. And something that came to me while that was going back and forth, it was, oftentimes something goes wrong in our life and we blame Satan. Let me put something out for you here. If I'm not looking for Jesus, it's not likely that Satan's going to have a go at me. Why would he bother? But whenever anything happens in our lives, look, oh, Satan's having a real go at me. Take a look at ourselves. Take a look at our own lives. if I'm not living for Jesus, why would Satan have to have a go at me? Because if I'm not living for Jesus, he's got you exactly where he wants you. Because you're not living for Jesus, you're not reflecting him. In no way are you productive for the kingdom. So he's like, I don't need to worry about them anymore. They're ticked off my list. As long as they stay like that, I'm going to leave them alone. We were at Frank and Mercy's house a few months ago, and Frank was telling me a story. And I've told this to one or two of you already as well. But a friend of his, I think his washing machine and his dishwasher broke down in the same week. And his friend was relaying the story to Frank, and Frank was relaying it to me. And his friend is saying to Frank, oh, Satan's having a real go at me this week. My washing machine's broken down and my dishwasher's broke down. In classic Frank response, he says to him, Satan isn't worried about your washing machine. Satan isn't worried about dishwasher. If you're living for Jesus, what Satan wants to do is to kill you. Get your life in perspective. And guys, we need to get our lives in perspective here. First of all, if we are living for Jesus, and Satan, he will have a go at you. But we live in a fallen world. And when my washing machine breaks down, as it did the other week, it's just part of having a washing machine and a big family and it getting used continuously almost 24 hours a day. It will break down. And when I come to fix it, I won't fix it properly the first time. So then when I turn it on again, it will flood the kitchen. Because that's me, because I'm fallen and broken. And I can do bits of things and I can watch YouTube videos, but actually it still breaks and that's not Satan's fault. That's my fault. But how often do we turn things around and we blame, oh, Satan's out here having a real car. My car broke down the other week. Okay. You have an 11, 12-year-old car. This happens. Be clever. Get some AA coverage, you know, whatever it might be. We need to get our lives in perspective. We need to get God in perspective here. If we are living for Jesus, yes, Satan wants to kill you, first of all. And if he can't do that, let's be honest, he wants to break down your relationships. He wants to get in amongst us as a fellowship. He wants to get in amongst your marriages if you're married. He wants to come between you and your children. Because if he can do that, then we start saying to God, why is this happening to me? And then we start becoming ineffective for the Lord. And then he's off my list. The biggest battle, and we say we're in a battleground, not a playground. The biggest battle is not in the physical realm. The biggest battle is in the spiritual realm, but oftentimes it doesn't expose itself in a physical way. The biggest battle we have is in our hearts and our minds. If we're perfectly honest with you, we think about a battle and we think about problems that we might have out there in the world and we think about ways Satan might be attacking us physically. But the biggest battle that we need to overcome as believers, as followers of Jesus, is in here. Because this is where Satan gets in. This is where he sows his lies that Keith was talking about last week, that actually you're not good enough. God can't use you. What can he do? What can he do with you? That actually this is where the temptations come in. Going back to the Ephesians 6 passage, if we're not wearing any armor, if we're not prepared to fight, we're going to fall at the first hurdle. And do you know what happens is, when we don't do it one day, we don't do it the second day, and we don't do it the third day, and do you know what happens? We find, actually, it's more comfortable not wearing all this heavy armor going around. So I'm not even going to go into the battle today. And then Satan's got us exactly where he wants us. Guys, we need to pray for our families at this church. We need to pray for each other. We need to uplift each other. Within our families, we need to pray together. Guys, if you've got wives, if you've got children, if you've got cousins, if you've got aunties, if you've got uncles, if you've got grandkids, whatever, we need to be instilling in our families, in our children's lives, how important it is for us to come before his presence together. How important it is for us if as a family unit and as a wider family unit, if there are gaps in the armor, that's where the bullets and the fiery darts and everything can come in. Going back to what I was saying about if we're not living for Jesus, why would Satan bother with us? Something I read this week, and I'll quote it. This is I'm not sure if it's someone quoting someone else. So I want to. Some of you might have heard it. If a taste of God is too much for us now, what will we do with a full dose of him forever? If you don't like or agree with God in the here and now, why do you think your desires will change with the change of scenery? If a taste of God is too much for us now, what will we do with a full dose of him forever? Too often as Christians, and this is where the whole discipleship thing comes in, and sorry, even though it's Exodus, you're still going to hear it, because this is what we feel led to do as a church, this is where we feel God's taking us. So often, as believers, and I know from my own life, we sit back. We think, actually, I've got my golden ticket, and I'm going to, you know, God, I know you're out there somewhere, but I don't need you right now. My life is just fine. And we hang on with this golden ticket, hoping that one day we're going to cash it in, and we'll be transformed and be like him. But actually, if we don't want to be much of him now, if we don't want him now, if we don't want him as part of my life, if we don't want him as the Lord of my life, as we sang, if we don't want it all to be about Jesus, why do you think that's going to change with the change of scenery? And that's deeply, deeply challenging for me personally. I'm like, wow. How often do I in my life say, no, God, I don't want you in this part of my life. Actually, no, God, I could do without you today. I've got this sorted today. I can do this on my own and do this in my own strength. So we come back to Exodus 5. Why would God allow this to happen? And we see towards the end of chapter 5, we see the usual. In 5:21, everyone has a rant at the pastor. The whole congregation starts having a pop at Moses. Why have you done this to us? Why are you having a go at us? What did you say? Were you looking at me today? What were you saying? What were you saying from the front? And the pastor does what he does best and says to God, God, what am I supposed to do with these people you've given me? What's going on here, Lord? In 5:22. I'm going to challenge all of us to do an exercise this week. When we're praying to God, I want you to write them down. Write down your prayers to God this week as you're praying. And then when you finish praying, read them back to yourself. Read them back to yourself and see what you've just said to God. See about if your prayer this week as we pray to God, see if it's like that song we sang. Or see if it's actually, which is probably most of the case, and I know from personal experience from me, too often it's the case that it's all about me. That my prayers are like, God, I need you to do this. Lord, I need you for here for this. And God, this is what I need you to do this week, God. And then I leave a little bit in the end just to make myself feel good that, yeah, whatever you want, God, is okay. At the very beginning, I asked you who God was. We know this stuff. This is the thing. We know this stuff. We really, really do know this stuff. If we've been around church for a while, we really do know who God is. You could probably give me the words in Greek, Hebrew, and the explanation for them all, most of you. Because you know this stuff. But actually, we need to get out of here and into here. We have a skewed understanding of how God works. We said already, it's for his glory, not mine. It's to achieve his goals, not mine. And that's in my life. My life, when God works in my life, it's not actually to make me look great. It's not to make my life easier, as the children of Israel find out here. It's to achieve his goals, not mine. But then we come to that and we say, but that's not fair. That's not fair, God. What about me? Don't I have rights? But let's flip that around. What about the rights that God deserves? This is a holy God. And this is the thing. If we believe that God doesn't change, God acts the same in the Old Testament to the New Testament. Okay? This is a holy God here who demands, doesn't ask, doesn't say, oh, if you please, it would be really nice if you could today, demands our respect and our reverence. A holy God that demands in us as believers, as followers of Jesus, demands that we have that fear of the Lord that it talks about a lot in the Old Testament. That fear of the Lord, that awesome God. As Rachel was saying earlier, how did the shocking become so ordinary? How did this awesome, mighty, all-powerful creator God, how did we whittle him down to something that fits in my pocket that I pull out when I need him? How did we do that? Is Rachel was talking about Exodus chapter 20-something earlier. When Moses upon Mount Sinai, I'm sure if you've been around church for a while, you know the story. Moses upon Mount Sinai, the mountain is shaking, there's a light up there. And God's given Moses the original Ten Commandments, and he's talking to him. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. The people down at the bottom, what are they doing? They go to Aaron and they say to Aaron, "Aaron, we need something to worship. Moses is gone. We think he's dead. He's not coming back. Bring me all your gold." They make this golden calf and they're down worshipping it. Moses is up in there on the mountaintop and God says, "Have you seen what them lot down there are doing? Can you see what them lot down there are doing?" And they have this interesting conversation between Moses and God, which I still don't understand. But God says to Moses, "Do you know what, Moses? I'm going to kill them all and I'm going to start with you. Forget Moses. That's it. I've had enough. I'm sick to death of him. That's it. Let me kill him." And Moses seems to be changing God's mind. I still don't understand how that conversation works, but there's Moses. And Moses says, "But no, you can't, God, because you promised." God's like, "Moses, step aside. Get out of my way. I'm going to kill them all." And Moses says, "No, God, but you can't." So God relents and Moses goes down. They grind up this golden calf and they make them drink it. I once had a friend who got caught smoking. And his mom made him eat the rest of the packet of fags. He never smoked again in his life. And it's really harsh, but there's been soap in mouths in our house growing up, his kids. That wasn't quite a regular thing, but there was bars of soap. I think they were reserved. The most disgusting carbolic soap, reserved, in case you said something to your parents that you wouldn't or you shouldn't. But here's Moses, and they come down, they make them drink it. After that, the bit we don't often talk about, God commands Moses to command the priests to strap a sword on each side and run up and down the people. Thousands of people died that day. We look at passages like that, we're like, "Whoa, God, what are you doing? What is going on here? That's not the God of the New Testament, surely, is it?" We come to passages like Ananias and Sapphira, who over-egged how much they were giving. Ever done that? Ever over-egged that you're, "Oh I'm tithing. Yeah, I've got it right there. They've dropped down dead. In Corinthians, Paul writes that some of them are sick and some of them have died for taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. Is this the same God? Wow. I was reading about that this week. Are we one sip away from death? This is how the writer that I was reading, that was putting it into perspective. And guys, we need to get our lives in perspective. This is a holy, awesome, a God that demands my respect, that demands my reverence to him. And we try to package him up, a nice little package, and put him in my back pocket and pull him out. It's a bit like when we go to Costco and we wave our Costco card. We want to wave our God card when things go wrong and God will sort it all out for us. And I think it's because we have a misunderstanding of God. When we hear the word love, we translate that through what the world out there tells us. We translate that through Love Island and everything else that's going on out there when we hear the word love. We have this, whether you like that story or not, but we have this idea of love that's so forced upon us almost by the media and by everything else and by how we feel to one another. And we have this idea of this, almost sometimes this soppy love that, and we're like, "Well, yeah, I get that. Jesus loves me. Isn't that amazing?" But actually, why did he say to Peter, "Do you love me three times?" And the love that God showed to us in sacrificing his one and his son is the sort of love that, you know, in a movie, if it was a modern day movie, he'd take a bullet for you, you know? He'd take a bullet for you. That's easy for someone you like, isn't it? You know, if you'd ask me if I would put myself in harm's way for my wife and for my children, I'd be, "Yeah, great, yeah, of course I'd do that." Well, I think it would. Unless it was in water, because I don't swim very well. But I think, yeah, I'd do that. But would you do it for your worst enemy? The person you hate? The person you detest? Would you do that? Because that's the sort of love that God's talking about when he says love. He's saying, not only did I die for them when they didn't care for me, I died for my enemies. Could you do that? Would you do that? It's easy for people who like us, people who love us. We have such a misunderstanding of who God is sometimes. At the privilege of, just as we come to a close, the privilege of being at Betty's funeral on Wednesday. It was awesome, the stories that some of her family told and her son told. And they were the only ones in Coventry eating brown rice in the 70s. They had solar panels on the roof and they were on a bike all over the planet. But what really, really came through for me about Betty was the legacy she left. You had a son, you had a grandkid, you had a great grandkid, all here worshiping and praising God. The legacy that she left. There was a story, if you were here, you'd have heard it. If you weren't, Betty was apparently was great at getting people to do stuff for her. Very persuasive character. And she'd even persuaded the ice cream man to stop on her side of the road and come over and knock her door in case she wanted an ice cream. Which was amazing. But actually, I think it was Keith that said, I bet that ice cream man heard about Jesus. I bet that ice cream man knew about the love of her life, which was Jesus. And that's amazing. I thought, thinking about this legacy, and when I die, or whatever circumstances, what are people going to say at my funeral? Oh, he was nice. He was okay speaking in front of people. He was cool. Had a nice lovely wife and kids and that sort of thing. What are they going to say about me? It's like me thinking, actually, how is my life reflecting Jesus? How am I? What am I doing about it? At what point does it come out of the knowing up here to the being down here and the doing as a straightforward reflection of that? Some of you know my story. I was brought up in a Christian home. My parents weren't brought up in a Christian home. They came to know the Lord in their 30s-ish, that sort of thing. When just after Holly and I got married, my folks moved back to the States. They're English. They were doing different ministry stuff over there. My dad got a bit sick, so my mum was sort of his carer. And then while all that was going on, mum had some stomach problems. She went to the doctors, and they diagnosed her with stage 4 lymphoma, which meant my dad had to go into care. Just as she's about to start treatment, she slips over in the bath and breaks her hip. Gets over that, starts a treatment. People all over the world praying for it. And they declare it in remission just after three treatments of chemotherapy. She had to continue and go through that. And we're 3,000 miles away, and we're like, what's going on here? And we're here saying, Lord, what are you doing? What's all this going on? We can't be there. This is really hard. What's going on, Lord? And I was on the phone to her after she'd been declared in remission, after a treatment. That's when she told us how bad it had been. Because, you know, moms do take in the weight. They're like, oh, it'll be okay. The doctor said it's going to be fine. In the Queen's English, my mom's on the phone to me. She's from Bilston, by the way. If you know where Bilston is. How she got to speak in the Queen's English, I don't know. She said to me, do you know what, Joshua? Probably the only person on the planet that still calls me Joshua, because she's my mom. So you know what, Joshua? Through all of that, I wouldn't have had it any other way. And I'm like, wow. In my mind's racing 10 to a dozen. What do you mean you wouldn't have had it any other way? Do you not understand what you've just been through? And her response to me was, because I thought I was close to the Lord before all this happened. Now, I'm so much more in connection with the Lord Jesus. I wouldn't have wanted that any other way. And it's at these times when we're stretched beyond ourselves, when we have nothing left, when we no longer have the energy to shout at God, that He does His deepest work in us. He does our deepest work in us. And it is we come to Exodus chapter 5 here, and we're looking at, why is God doing this? What is going on? Sometimes we just need to come to God and say, look, do you know what? I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you even though I don't understand, even though I can't see, even though this doesn't make sense, I'm still going to trust you. Just in closing, let me read a passage from 2 Corinthians for you, just as we bring this to a close. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Who is the Lord that I should obey? The Lord is the one that I should obey, because he's the one who's got it all in hand. He's the one that doesn't think like me. He's the one that doesn't act like me. He's never going to. Guys, get it in your head. God is never going to act like me. God is never going to come to situations like me. But what does he say? Despite the trials, despite the difficulties, despite the times that God sometimes pulls a rug from underneath my feet, we can say with Paul, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. We fix our eyes on you, Jesus. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. It's for his glory, not mine. It's to achieve his goals, not mine. If we understand what the gospel is and what it entails, then my life should serve to reflect and glorify Jesus only. And for me, this is where the mystery of the gospel comes in. Because it's only at that point, where I get myself out of the way, where I truly sing that song, where I surrender properly, not just word vomit, as Rachel would say. It's in that the mystery of the gospel to me comes alive, because it's in that we get to experience what life is really all about. It's in that we get to experience a true life of peace, true enjoyment, true fulfillment and joy. And do you know why? Because this is what we were created for. This is what we were created for. Let us pray as the worship team come back. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the truths in your word, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are God that never changes. You are God that stays the same yesterday and today forever, Lord. We thank you that you are a God who goes before us, a God who's promised to be with us. Lord, we just want to come before you now. Lord, we ask forgiveness for the way we treat you sometimes. We want to ask forgiveness, Lord, for how we put demands on you. How, Lord, we demand that you turn up. How that we demand that you do X, Y, and Z for us. Lord, forgive us. Lord, I pray that you would just show us a true picture of yourself today, Lord. And this week, Lord, as we go away from here, Lord, if we write our prayers down, I pray, Lord, that we would realize that this life is not all about me, but it's about you, Jesus, completely and only about you. I pray, Lord, as the worship team lead us in closing song, Lord, we just be able to stay in that heart, Lord, of just wanting to be more like you, Jesus, wanting to hear from you, Lord. Holy Spirit, continue to move amongst us, we pray. We thank you for this awesome opportunity to come together as church, as a body of believers together, Lord. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.